Remaining standing. Psalm 113 is found in your pew Bibles, page 510 if you're using it, or simply turn in your Bibles or listen to Psalm 113. This is also our text of the day. Now, interestingly enough, we'll be singing this psalm in the middle of the sermon. Yes, be ready. You're going to be singing, having an opportunity to praise God as you hear the command to do so. And so we're going to do that in the middle of the sermon and also one other hymn. But let's read it for now. And Psalm number 113, who is like the Lord our God? Psalm 113. Listen also to the echoes from the song of Hannah. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we turn to the other side of that worship page. If you'd like to follow along, there are some blanks and also reminders of where we will be singing Psalm 113 and hymn number 609 in the middle. So have your hymnals handy, as I mentioned. But we're going to be going very closely, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, through the psalm today, as we see how the psalmist unfolds the reason to praise the wonder of God's grace. And shall we pray? This day, our Lord, surprise us. Even now, even in the midst of this worship service, we may have an increased sense of wonder and awe and praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves surprises. I'm convinced of that. He loves to counter our expectations, where something happens in a way that we simply do not expect. And he loves to surprise us, most of all, with himself, as we consider his glory and his wisdom. Who is like unto the Lord? This is a God who can predict the future and who knows the future and who has the future in his hands. This is a God who can show us how he can bring good even out of what seems like absolute catastrophe. He will surprise you. For who can understand the mind of God? He is the one who can bring joy out of sorrow, as we've already seen in our scripture readings. He's the one who saved the sinner through the Savior who was killed by sinners. Think of that. How could that happen? He is one who saves the humble but resists the proud. So the humble are surprised by God's grace, and the proud are surprised that they're not so highly valued by the Lord. That's why he saves a lot of foolish people and not so many wise ones. That's why he saves so many poor people and not so many rich ones. This is the theme of God's word throughout, that he wants us to praise the wonder of God's grace in surprise that he should do anything good for us sinners. Now, these are the Hillel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. They are sung at the feasts, and they're probably written upon the return from Babylon. And you know what a surprise that must have been for people who spent those long years in Babylon, and suddenly they got a chance to go home. Surprise! Here we are, back in our land after all of these years. The people had been sorely troubled and deeply humbled, and now they are exalted. And as another psalm says, it was like a dream. Pinch me. Am I really awake? That's what these psalms seem to say from the beginning to the end. Now, we're going to approach this somewhat like a news flash might be given, with the typical what, who, when, where, and why of journalists, as we see this news is given to us in Psalm 113. Now, what is it that we are supposed to do? And we'll be going pretty closely verse by verse. Praise the Lord in verse 1. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here is that sense of rhythmic repetition that comes as we hear again and again the need to do that which we normally would not want to do or care to do. We are to praise the Lord, and the word name is here used a couple of times, you'll notice. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is not just His title, but it is who He is. That is, praise God for who He is and what He has done. God, according to the Scriptures, not according to what we might imagine Him to be. He is the great Jehovah, the great I Am. Soak in His mercies. Dwell within the Word and think, what is it that God is and how does He carry forth His purposes? And when we do that, we burst forth, or ought to burst forth, it says, in praise. This is a series of imperatives. That means commands. These are things that you have to do, not just because of some burden, but because of an inward desire to listen to this call to worship. It's also, interestingly enough, you can't see it as easily in the English, but it's talking in the plural. It's speaking to the servants of the Lord as a whole. And so this is a command in the plural. You should praise the Lord in the great congregation. That phrase occurs over and over again in the Psalms, especially as we gather in corporate worship. Wasn't that wonderful today to be able to sing those hymns of praise and sing some in a few minutes? Right in the middle of that command to do so, we need this command. We get caught up in our needs. We get depressed in our circumstances. We fail to acknowledge that what looks to be the case isn't true to God if we are not seeing the end from the beginning as He is and He does. We are therefore called to the act of praise and to the inward desire of praise. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it very easily. That's what we're supposed to do then in the first point, to praise His name. Secondly, who are to praise the Lord? It's also given in verse 1. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Now, we'd like to be the master of the Lord. We'd like to tell God what to do. We don't necessarily want to listen to what He says or accept what He brings into our lives, but we are His servants. Now, amazingly enough, we know from Mark chapter 10 that the one who is the Lord of glory came and humbled Himself and took the form of a servant Himself. He humbled Himself. Christ Himself did. The Lord of glory humbled Himself that we might now be humbled enough as His creatures, as if it would be a surprise if we were to do so. But indeed, we have come not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives over to Him as He gave His life to us. We return unto Him only what He has given to us. Now, if we do not know who God is, and we don't know who we are, we will not have much praise or surprise. But if we know the depth of our need, we know the great sin in our hearts, we will be willing to praise the Lord for saving us. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, that's why we are here in worship. So many times, I think we expect to come to worship, and if we think we have not gotten anything out of the worship service, we don't think it's been much of a worship service. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't be blessed in worship. We shouldn't learn a lot in worship. We shouldn't be corrected or inspired or encouraged in worship. Of course we can be, but we only have that experience if we dedicate ourselves to the glory of God. That's why we are here. Not to just get a blessing as if we must grab it from God, but to praise God, and then He will bless us. Therefore, as we approach the Lord in worship in a sense of humility and service, already we are calling ourselves the servants of the Lord, then this service of worship will be just that. Thirdly, when are we to praise the Lord? We see it in verse 2. From this time forth and forevermore. In other words, now. It is never not a time to praise God. It is never not a time to give thanks for what He gives us, no matter what burden it may appear to be at the moment. This is the time of rejoicing in our salvation. now more than ever, for Christ has come. And we are to do this not only now, beginning now, but also forevermore. We shall praise God. It is a promise. This praise is just beginning. I am convinced that as we go through eternity, we will continue to find more and more wonders of the grace of God. We will be able to say to Him, now, why did that happen again? Why did that happen to me? And He will patiently and fully, and I would even imagine infinitely, explain to us all the ins and outs of how that particular difficult thing in our lives had a purpose. And now you see the end of it. Now you see the purpose of it. And therefore, don't wait to understand it all, to praise Him. Praise God now and as you will forevermore. We will never be done praising God. We will not get tired of it. After 1.5 million years, we will say, well, do you really think we'll say, well, I've had enough praise. I think God's have enough praise. I'm a little tired of this. No, we will pour ourselves out to the Lord as we understand more and more reasons to praise Him. Eternal life, in other words, deserves eternal praise. So now and forever. And where is this? Verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, you might think that this is not a where question, but a when question, as if it is saying from morning to evening. It is actually speaking of the where of this praise. That is, from the rising to the setting. You've got to remember that, of course, we know this. The sun is shining somewhere on the face of the earth, and darkness comes and light comes successively, hour by hour, across the globe. Psalm 50 says it this way, the mighty God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. So now the sun has arisen, and over in China, I guess, the sun has set. Am I right? Something like that. You see, and so it is from the rising from here in the United States over to China. May the name of the Lord be praised. It is a where, not a when, as in AM and PM. And basically it says the whole earth is to praise the Lord. Go to the Creator, all you who live under the sun. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Now, when this Thanksgiving Day, we sometimes think of it as a distinctly Christian holiday, and it is in this way, that we know we are to praise the true and living God alone. But we don't want to be alone. We don't want just us to praise God. We have talked about this in our evangelism class on Wednesday evening, that the Christian should have a jealous desire to match God's, that all the earth might praise His name, not just us. God is the Creator of all, and therefore all men ought to praise Him. There's a universal obligation to praise God. That's what this verse 3 says. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may the name of the Lord be praised everywhere. Not just every when, but everywhere. Now understand, too, the greatness of the Lord in that the works of Christ are revealed to all the world. Even though they were done at that time and place in Israel, the spreading of the good news is to go forth from Israel to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And therefore, implicitly, when people hear the good news, they will respond in praise. What a wonderful thing. I will never forget. I haven't been to China yet, but I will never forget going to Japan and sitting in the church in Numazu, and everywhere around us, everywhere else, were people who were hopeless and unbelievers and sad, depressed and suicidal. But in the middle of this pretty good sized city in Japan, a few believers were gathered and they were singing praise to God. And I felt more like brothers and sisters to them than anybody else around here that is not a believer. It is a wonderful thing to experience the grace of God and then to sing praises to God together. Together. I imagine in the caves, and all these missionaries have a wonderful experience of that, to have The miracle, the surprise of lips that once did not praise God to suddenly break forth in song. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We bring our thank offerings this season that might happen more fully. Bring these offerings, and as you do so, say, may these offerings be used as we jealously desire the nations and our own nation to come to understand the gospel. And once again, some of my favorite passages I love to quote regarding missions. The mountain of the Lord will be raised above all the other mountains, and many peoples will stream to that great mountain. And God will lift up a banner for the distant nations and whistle for those who are at the ends of the earth. And He will thresh the harvest from the Euphrates to Egypt. And in the island, in His law, the islands will put their hope. Surprise! All of these nations, all of these people, different races, different languages, different cultures. The mountain of the Lord will grow, as Daniel saw, to become a mountain that will fill the whole earth. And 10 men from all the nations will grab a hold of one Jew and say, let us go with you. We've heard the Lord is among you. And thus, the Lord will be king over all the earth one day. There is therefore no grounds for gloomy worship today in any of our hearts, or even for indifference. You will be changed as you gaze at the Messiah and think of what He did, and so will all the nations. Let us now sing this praise of which we have been speaking as we turn together to hymn number 54, which is a setting of Psalm 113. Just remain seated in your place, but let us sing this very psalm, hymn number 54. We're supposed to do it. The servants of the Lord are supposed to do it. Now and forever. And where? From the rising of the sun to its setting, that is, over all the earth. That's what we've done so far. But why? Why are we to praise the Lord as servants of the Lord now and forever, everywhere across the face of the earth? And we see it in verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. He is above all nations. Now the nations love to brag about how great they are. The greatest population nation in the world, the most wealthy nation in the world. And we all are seeking to become such, I suppose, over the face of the earth. And people today are wondering, in this age of progress, so to speak, nuclear weapons, computers, internet, knowledge everywhere, supposedly, why do we need God? We are great. We have great power. We have great people. We have great weapons. We have great economic productivity, or whatever it might be. And therefore, in their pride, they boast, we don't need God. But it says, the Lord is high above all nations. We brag and say, well, there are one or two or whoever, however many so-called even superpowers. And all of us are learning humility as we are failing to solve the true problems of the world. The harder we try, what superpower? What hero? Compared to God, all the nations, according to Isaiah, are like what? A drop in the bucket. Did you ever see a drop in the bucket? You want a huge amount of water to water your cattle or to fill up your sink at home. And you turn on the faucet and a drop comes out. Bink, down the bottom of the bucket. That's all the nations. All the nations together. The billions of people on the face of this earth, according to Isaiah, are like a drop in the bucket, or dust on the scales, weighing the islands as though the nations are fine dust. And the nations, in their pride, produce leaders that are also proud all over the face of the earth. In every nation, as soon as leaders get power, what happens? It goes to their heads, as we say. And their heads swell up and they think that they are greater than they really are. And so God says, be quiet. The Lord is high above all nations, and even above the heavens. Even above the heavens. Be exalted, O God. Psalm 57 says, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Now, if we would ever explore to the end of the universe, which I doubt we will, we would still not be God. God is still above the heavens. As Carl Sagan famously said, the universe is all that ever was or will be. No, don't worship the creation. That's what he was doing and calling us to do the same. And we say, no, I don't care how big this universe is. God is greater than everything that he has made. And it is a vast creation. I'm not denying that. And we, our minds are boggled by looking up at the stars and the telescopes, searching out the ends of the galaxies. And here God says, that's not much. It's something. I made it. But it's not much compared to me. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the Lord is to be praised because his glory is above the heavens. Now that is remarkable in itself. But immediately people say, well, if that's the kind of God you have, how is he going to notice me? The amazing thing is that God, in his glory, in his power, in his infinity, is not unaware of us. There might be a fancy businessman walking along the streets in New York City, and he might notice briefly a child playing in the gutter, but he's got work to do and he's got to go to Wall Street and work his financial magic, and he just walks on by, too high to notice that child in the gutter. God, as it were, above the heavens, zooms down into our little tiny world and stoops up, so to speak, to pick up a penny in the gutter when all the riches of the universe are his. He who looks down upon the angels and the stars and the galaxies looks down, and this is what it says here, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, raises the poor from the dust. He stooped down and picked us out. Yes, picked you out by name. Surprise! He got you. He took you. And what were you? A rebel and a sinner in spiritual and other ways. Legitimate and true poverty. He picks us up out of His pure choice and brings us near and polishes us and cherishes us only because of Himself and His desire to make us glorious with a reflection of His glory. And that little tiny dirty penny shines with brightness, and the Lord calls us His treasure. How could that be? And then we act as though we were the ones who reached out to God. We can't even visit the sun or the nearest star otherwise, and how could we dare say, okay, I think I'll let God come to me now if I have time for Him. No, we plead to God for mercy. And how do we do that? Why do we do that? If we understand our low position. God reaches down from on high, from above the heavens and the earth, to the heavens and the earth. And what does He do? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. It ought not to surprise us that we are needy. What ought to surprise us is that God cares for us in our needs. We are needy. Sometimes we react to our neediness with unbelief. Lord, why does it have to be this way? And I want us to sing now hymn number 609, because there is a question often upon our lips as we think about God and we think about ourselves and we wonder why. We say, why should cross and trial grieve me? That's the real question. Not why do things happen to me so seemingly badly when God says, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with the counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. That's the psalmist speaking in Psalm 73 after he came to his senses, coming into the sanctuary of the Lord. Let's remain seated as we sing in faith this right question, number 609.
Salvation brought me.
So may the Lord forgive us for our unbelief. So often, in the midst of our humility, which is that which he uses to bring us to faith, for he looks down upon the poor, those who know their need. And what does he do then? He raises the poor up from the dust. Now, we could give many examples from the scripture, just a few. Amos was not a prince, he was a shepherd of Tekoa. Gideon was fetched from the threshing floor. Saul was out there seeking the donkeys, and David was over in the field minding the sheep. The apostles were out on the lake fishing, and God called them through Christ to be fishers of men. As Corinthians says, the treasure of the gospel is put in earthen vessels, and he chooses the weak and foolish ones of the world to be those who are vessels of his grace, highlighting his glory in the backdrop of our dark need, confounding the wise and the mighty, that the excellency of the power might not be from us, and that all might see that the glory belongs to him. And so to Jacob, the rascal, the usurper, were given 12 sons of Israel. To Joseph, who was a slave and left for dead, brought from prison to the right hand of the king. John Newton, in more modern days, a slave trader, brought out of that evil to compose the hymn, Amazing Grace. And then, of course, there are you and me. Where is the wonder of God having saved you? Did he not have to stoop down to you to do the same as he has always done? To stoop down, to raise the poor from the dust, and to lift the needy from the ash heap? We were on the garbage pit and pile, ready to be tossed out forever, burned on the last day. He raises us up and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And therefore, we recognize that God's glory is above the heavens. God's glory is above the earth. God's grace comes down from heaven to earth now in verses 7 to 9. And he takes people who were paupers and makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, the birth of Samuel was just like that. That's why we read 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Amid the plight of one despised woman whom the priest thought was drunk, was simply pleading with God. Surprised, she was praying. She was earnestly seeking the Lord. And when she was given that son, Samuel, she wept for joy. Now, we don't all know that kind of transformation so quickly. In our own experience, we had something just a little bit like that years ago. My wife and I were having trouble getting pregnant, and we thought about adoption. And one adoption possibility came and went, and we decided not to tell anybody because we didn't know if it was really going to happen. And one Sunday morning around this time of year, I had to announce from the pulpit that my wife was not here this morning because she's home taking care of our newborn baby adopted girl. Surprise! And there were gasps, literal gasps, that such would happen. And that was almost 31 years ago. Here we are wondering if we will ever have life, if we will ever be delivered from our sorrow. And that's the picture that is used with respect to the barren woman over and over again, because a woman in a husband's home without children was in danger of becoming an outcast. Even though sometimes she was not, there was always that sense that something is not yet complete. And it comes, I think, from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve could have not had any children at all and could have been left in their sin, but God comes and promises them a Savior through the seed of the woman. And instead of outside the garden having complete death, God gives new growth and life. And Cain, a man gotten by the hand of the Lord, when Adam in pride thought he could maintain his own life, Job had the same proud attitude, not explicit sin, but general pride. As it said, the mountain of human pride is not easily scaled, and so Job had to learn a lot of things. And Job finally, in Job 42, says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I speak. I will question you, and you will answer me." Here we are questioning God. And we want an answer from God. Now, why? And He doesn't always tell us. "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you," says Job. "Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." For Christians, pride continues to be a subtle problem, to the point where we become proud that we think we've finally achieved humility. "We're smart enough, so God saved me." No, the psalmist says, "For I am poor and needy," Psalm 109, "and my heart is wounded within me." God must wound our hearts. He must kill our pride and break our spirit like the stubborn mule, as Psalm 32 says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule." Consider Christ Himself if you think this is something we shouldn't worry about. Christ was born and came to the poor and knew their needs. And He did call the shepherds and the fishermen and the lepers and the outcasts and the blind and the lame and the Gentiles. And He died in absolute and abject poverty before God and men, that He might be raised from the ash heap, having died on the garbage dump of Golgotha, and then raised in glory for those who are poor in spirit. As the hymn that we shall sing at the end says, "The humble poor, that they might believe." Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let him instead boast that he understands and knows me. That you may declare," as Peter says, "the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." God stoops down to the dust. He gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. You may not have had that exact experience, but in some sense, we are to join Rebecca and Hannah and Sarah and Rachel and Mary, to whom were given in miraculous ways, some more than others, the gift of new life where there was none to be had. Christ sees the poor, wandering, frightened, despairing mothers, the fragile line of the Messiah, choosing to bless them and to keep all of us from perishing, and giving us eternal life in the most surprising way that we can imagine. And that is why Isaiah says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." God's promises are fulfilled through amazing miracles, the surprises and the impossible of God's amazing grace. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Lord, we are overwhelmed with not only our ingratitude that you are willing to turn around into joy, but we are overwhelmed by your presence now, that you should grant to us, even us, salvation and then the joy of that salvation. Lord, we praise your name this day. May we live out of gratitude for what you have done through our Savior, who was crucified for us in abject poverty and raised in glory to the highest heavens. In Jesus' name, amen.